He's a good, good father, isn't he, church?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I know we haven't had lunch yet. We don't have all the blood flowing in our bodies, right? All the nutrients going. Amen. Boy, wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Wow, the weather was just awesome. And I imagine since July and August is coming up, so will the temperatures. But we're still going to bless the Lord. Amen. Because this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Anytime anytime that you have survived April the 15th, it's going to be a good day, right? Oh, that's your birthday? Every time you survive your birthday, it's a good, all right. Amen. Well, I just want to just share just a little bit about last night. And, you know, one of the things that I've discovered about ministry and the Christian life is that we do a lot of sowing. And, you know, that was the parable that Jesus, that we covered a few weeks ago, where he said, if you don't understand that parable, how can you understand all of the others? And we've discovered that the power or the miracle is in the seed. And the seed is the Word of God, who is Jesus. And so, last night we had a brother that had a tremendous testimony. This guy was a bad, you know, there's bad guys and then there's bad guys. And this guy was a bad guy before he met Jesus. And then his wife got saved, and then he got saved, and it was just a powerful transformation in his life. And he just gave his testimony of how God changed his life through Christ. And we had a young lady there last night that had come for the first time. And for the first time, as she heard how God can transform a life, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So to that I say, go God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what Saturday Night High is all about, is bringing people into the freedom that there is in Christ. So it was an awesome thing. You know that the Bible said that the angels are partying in heaven when a sinner repents. That is, changes their mind about their thoughts toward God. And when he shared the love of God and how it transformed his life, that made her hunger and thirst after that same right standing with God. And so she received it last night. Praise the Lord. And we're going to continue in our eighth installment of the kingdom of God and discover some more things that Jesus had to say about that. So that'll take us to Luke chapter 12. I hope that we're able to keep some continuity going when we talk about the kingdom of God. And I know that I repeat myself quite often. That is one of the characteristics of a Bible teacher. You repeat yourself a lot. Well, we find out that Jesus did that as well. And as he repeated himself in announcing and describing and try to explain the kingdom of God, you know how it goes. He said, that's the reason I came, is to announce the kingdom of God. I again read it this morning, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his followers. And it said that he was speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. So if Jesus put such high priority on the kingdom of God, then I believe that we need to do the same as well. It's such a glorious thing that Jesus told his followers. He says, to you the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given. The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those out there, those outsiders, those that are not following me or seeking after the kingdom of God, I tell them in parables what the kingdom of God is, but I do that to fulfill prophecy. In the Old Testament, it said that this would take place. He said, lest hearing they believe, and lest they hear and understand. So Jesus, I hadn't mentioned this, but when he rose from the dead, and he started speaking to them of the kingdom of God, here's what the disciples said. I should have looked this up so I could take you right to it, but I didn't. The disciples said, aha, now you no longer speak to us in mysteries or in parables, but you speak plainly. So Jesus's verbal ministry changed after his resurrection, because there was no way that they could conceive of the kingdom of God before they were born again. And that's what Jesus said. Unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So the resurrection was what brought the new birth for us. And then his language changed as they said, "Aha, now you no longer speak to us in parables, but you are speaking to us plainly." Of course, even his followers, he said, "It was granted to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom." But when he's out there in the crowd and speaking into parables, most of the time they come back and they had Jesus say, they said, was that for them or was that for us? Or was that for all of us? Or what did that mean? So these parables are important. So we're going to discover more about what Jesus said about the kingdom in Luke chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 15. "Then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, 'What shall I do? I don't have room for all of my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And then I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend.'" Did you ever say that to yourself? Self, you know. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. "Hey, self. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." Now, I want to pause there for a moment to share how this was preached in my tradition. In the old Pentecostal tradition, was that this story that he was telling was that the phrase was used, filthy rich, filthy mammon. And to my tradition, my upbringing, to be wealthy was to be ungodly. To have sustenance meant, and especially way more than enough for survival, you must be doing something sinful, because money is the root of all evil, which is a misquote in the first place. Jesus never said that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. He is teaching when there is poverty, which is evil. Where there is poverty, there is a reason for that poverty. And if you follow the paper trail, the money trail, you will find out the reason there is poverty is because there is greed somewhere. Okay? It's the root of all evil. So many of the foreign nations that America helps, and Samaritan's Purse has made this very obvious over the years, as well as other Christian organizations that go into a nation and bring rice and beans and other help, as well as the monies that comes from our government to aid other countries. It doesn't by a large degree, a majority of it, never reach the people to whom the help was intended. But that the governors, the presidents, the officials, the governmental officials are corrupt and they absorb that themselves and then throw a few seeds to show that those are going to the poor. So what Jesus is saying here is no matter what kind of evil it is, the root of it is the love of money. Okay? Can you see how easily it is to understand that the reason for the drug war that we have today in methamphetamines and cocaine and marijuana? It's all about money. If money was not an issue, that wouldn't be such a big deal. But because of the money thing, that makes all of this evil take our country by force, and the world as well. So when Jesus says here, guard against every kind of greed, life is not measured by how much you own, he is using this as one topic to get to the truth that he's going to reveal about the kingdom of God. Understand, the context in this parable is not about greed. The context is the kingdom of God. He is taking another story, another parable, to relate to people in their area where they live every day, and that is provision for their life. Taking that subject within the context of the kingdom to show the glorious provision that is in the kingdom. So as we go along with this, this man, old Pentecostalism says that to be wealthy is to be sinful, it's evil. And if other people are wealthy, they must not know God, they are living for themselves, etc., etc., etc. So this has been misunderstood. And my old upbringing would have a prejudice, has a prejudice against those who have been successful and are wealthy. But that's not what this parable is saying, and it makes it very clear in verse 21. It says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. If being wealthy was evil and godless or ungodly, then why would God have taken the various ones through the scriptures who were very wealthy? Beginning with the father of faith, Abraham. Abraham was extremely wealthy. So God gave him all of this wealth, and by old time Pentecostal upbringing, that the truth would have been that God made Abraham wealthy, therefore God made Abraham evil. No, sir. All right? Then you take Solomon, who was wealthy. And God gathered the gold, the silver, and precious stones from around the known world and made the world, put it in the desires of their heart to bring it and lay it at Solomon's feet. Israel became extremely wealthy because of that. Not only that, we have another example when they were slaves in Egypt. And they were there for over 300 years as slaves. And then when God brought their deliverance, it says that they plundered the Egyptians. They took their gold and their precious things and furs, and they loaded up the wagons and they left town. They plundered the Egyptians. But God is the one that caused that to happen. So he what? According to the old definition that I had, God made all of his people evil because they were wealthy? No. God, Deuteronomy 8:18 actually says this. This is in the law. Okay, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And God has given you the power to create wealth." God has given you the power to create wealth. That didn't fit within the definition of my old Pentecostalism, because it would have had to say this: God has given you the power to create evil. Okay? But that's not true. So what God is bringing out here, he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So we can have people outside of the kingdom, those who are unbelievers and wealthy, okay? And God's desire is that they come into the kingdom. And we had stated last week, but those who are wealthy outside of the kingdom, it is impossible for them to come into the kingdom. That's why the disciples then said, well then, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with God, all things are possible. But because they are trusting in their wealth, They feel that they have no need to tap into the power of God, the kingdom of God. Remember, by definition, Paul told the Corinthians, he said that the kingdom of God is this, living by the power of God. And I want us to remember that we can read the Old Testament stories to see how that in the natural, when things were a total failure, that the power of God was present to provide for His people. Look at those Israelites as slaves in Egypt. They were spared from the plagues. They were spared from the death of the firstborn. And it was a crazy thing. Can you imagine this? How could anyone not see this and believe? But because Pharaoh's heart was hard and the people of Egypt was hard, that darkness came over. But it only came over where the Egyptians lived. Can you imagine that? It was like an invisible wall that over Pharaoh and his people, it was pitch black. It said so much that your hand, they couldn't see the hands in front of their face, but not with the Israelites. Absolutely enormous. See, that's what God was preparing in those stories for us to understand how the kingdom of God has great power to provide for us whatever it is we need. And then that we are to take that authority that He has given us by being king's sons and daughters, to take that power and to take it into the world, and we are a part of that vision coming to pass that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the rock came down, and it was the kingdom of God that destroyed every other kingdom, or that ground that idol up, and the wind came and blew the dust away. The stone remained until it grew into a mountain itself, until it encased the whole world, until it covered the whole earth. We understand today that we are living in that kingdom. If you have Christ dwelling in you, then you are a son, and the kingdom of God is inside you, Jesus said. And the thought came to me because some have asked, why would we appoint somebody like Fran to come up and tell us what's happening in Spain, what's happening in Nicaragua, what's happening in Albania? It is because that God is not thinking. Here's what repentance means to the Christian. We are to change our thinking to God's thinking. That is repentance. And the church needs to find a place of repentance till we can open our mind to what God is doing and see the world as God sees. See, He sees that world as that rock growing into that massive mountain until it covers the whole world. See, God is thinking about the rest of the world. He's not just thinking about Anderson, Missouri. He's just not thinking about McDonald County. He's thinking about the world. So when we support missionaries going into the world, the kingdom of God that dwells in them are taking them into the kingdoms of darkness, into the kingdom of darkness, bringing the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. And it is healing people. It is bringing peace to their lives. It is bringing hope to their families. It is even bringing restoration to broken down nations. I have seen this with my own eyes. In 1990, in the country of Albania, Albania was what the dictator Enver Hoxha, Enver Hoxha was in power for about 30 years. And he claimed that he and Albania was the only pure communist nation in the world. He was even separated from China and Russia. And no televisions were allowed. They did have radios, but it had one channel, and it was the government channel. And Enver Hoxha had brainwashed the people that the rest of the world was reduced to such poverty that the world was surviving by eating rats. And in 1990, he died and lost power, and the door was opened. So 2 years, in 1992, I was able to go into Albania with a ministry called Evangelism Explosion. And when you landed in the capital of Tirana, the runway was like large cobblestones. It was a place of poverty. And when we drove 2.5 miles south into our village where we were going, the streets were paved with the white, I guess you'd say cobblestone, it's those white round stones. They were polished glass. Those streets had been there, they told us, in the time that Jesus walked the earth. But they did have somewhat modern sidewalks. Must have been built some 40 years ago, but there were big old holes that were in the sidewalks, and you wouldn't want to walk down the sidewalk of this city at night, because under the sidewalks was the sewer. Wherever the sidewalk was, that's where the sewer was. And it was a stinky old place. And we would go by a fence, walking down a sidewalk carefully, and there'd be a guy. You know, when you order some things, you got a little side dipping thing with a cap on it. This guy had some of those filled with sunflower seeds, and he was trying to make a living selling sunflower seeds. And this guy next to him wanted me to step on his scales. I didn't do that. I didn't want to destroy his business, you know what I mean? And he had a set of scales, and he would try to get people to just weigh for 2 cents. And this place was in dire, dire poverty. Now, when our brother Larry Mosley, you'll see some of his pictures, the economic, I forgot to say this. When the door was opened, it was flooded with missionaries. They were coming in by the thousands and covering the nations. Victory Church, Victory Christian Center in Tulsa, where Victory Bible College, we have a close connection there. They went in there and they did a crusade, and tens of thousands of people got saved. Signs, wonders, and miracles of healing took place in that nation. And the financial level, or the standard of living, skyrocketed and is still growing by leaps and bounds. The nation looks like a totally different place than it did in 1990 and 1992. So, God is not against wealth, but He is against us living outside of the kingdom and trusting in our wealth and what we have instead of trusting and depending on the kingdom of God. Now, as I was praying in there this morning and getting ready for the service, the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me right here that some are going to be here this morning that are overly concerned about your future. You're overly concerned about God providing, where that provision is going to come from, but not just meaning financial provision. You see, because we have a greater need than just financial provision. We all agree that we need financial provision. But you can take the one who has all of their needs met, roof over the house, a car, drive, transportation, and work, and they've got money in the bank, they've got retirement. Okay, you have all of those things. Don't you forget that there is more needs to having those physical, temporal things being provided for. And that is the miracle of the kingdom of God, that it not only provides finances, food, shelter, clothing, that it provides much more than that. And so we're discovering what the kingdom of God is to provide and how to receive it. You're going to be amazed, I think, by the time we get to the end of this, what the kingdom of God is intended to do. So let's go on into chapter 22. I thank God that He brought me to this realization. I thought that to be the holiest, best Christian, you needed to struggle to live. Now, I was raised poor. I didn't know that until I left home. And then I saw some of the Christians with these businesses and houses and homes. And it was when I left home and got out into the real world and expanded my understanding as I went to Bible school and my brother was passing a church down in Houston, I began to see that God blesses people with stuff. He really does. He blessed Abraham with it. He blessed Solomon with it. So having stuff is not evil. But if we are trusting in that, rather than trusting, clinging to, and relying on God, then we are outside of the truth and the life of the kingdom of God. So let's go on to verse 22. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing." That's why I can say a while ago that all the temporal, natural provisions that we need, there is something bigger than that. That's he says here, life is more than that. And I'm going to suggest to you, he's talking about that kingdom life is more than that. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but God feeds them. Just think about that. Those birds. "And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what does the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and then thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world." You see that? That's where the world lives. That is where the world lives. With the world, life is boiled down to food and drink and what they're going to wear. See, they don't have an understanding of what it is to live in the power of God. They don't have an understanding. Their eyes are not open to the kingdom of God. He said these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So you know what he is inferring here is that those thoughts are not to dominate the thoughts of believers. He says, "But your Father already knows your needs." Then verse 31, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Would you read that with me? Let's read it together. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Stop. "And he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." So in these two verses, 31 and 32, he has summed up what that story was talking about. It's talking about the kingdom. He's using the example of finances and provision, but the purpose of this is just the purpose of all of the parables. He is wanting people to see the great power there is in the kingdom of God. Now, when you read verse 31, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." There are two definitions of the word seek. And we have been restricted, maybe I should say stunted, that's a better word. We have been stunted in our mature thinking of what it means to seek the kingdom of God. In the English, it says seek the kingdom of God. And if we try to define what he is saying here in the seek the kingdom of God, according to our definition that we grew up, it means to search out until you discover something that was formerly unseen. Okay? But in the Greek, in the New Testament, it has two meanings. One is that, but the other means to crave and to demand. More so to demand something of. So let's use those words in this sentence. Crave the kingdom of God above all else. Or demand something of the kingdom of God above all else. And he will give you everything you need. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we cannot use the first definition of the word seek because we have already possessed it. Why would we seek out something that was formerly hid from us when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, and then he foretold in his teaching that in a few weeks or years or whatever, in a short time, some of you will still be alive. Some of you will still be alive when you observe the kingdom of God arriving with great power. So the kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God is within us. And the kingdom of God is taking over the world. It is growing in the world. And realize there's nothing to be afraid of the great power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of man is dangerous because man is bent toward evil. Man is bent toward corruption. And that's why every man's kingdom on the earth has always come to an end. It is evil, and evil is destroyed by the goodness of God. And so this one perfect kingdom that will be the final kingdom, it will never come to an end because it is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of health. It is a kingdom of provision. It is a kingdom of love. Man's kingdoms are not based on love. Man's kingdoms are not built on the foundation of love. It can be built on the thirst for power, the thirst for wealth, the thirst for influence. But that is not the way the kingdom of God is manifest. That's not the way the kingdom of God is founded. Where man's kingdom is all about greed and self and building up self, the kingdom of God is based on giving, liberality, freedom, and others. The kingdom of God has opposite principles than the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world is based on self-centeredness, selfishness, and such, but God's kingdom is built on selflessness. That's why Jesus, the king of the kingdom, he brought his domain, that's what kingdom means, is the king's domain. And he left heaven and he became human to bring the kingdom of God down to the kingdom of the earth so that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, would invade the kingdom of the earth. And he started it by making peace with the world. Colossians says this. Corinthians teaches that God made peace with the world, and that was the start of it. So when it says here that we are to seek the kingdom of God, it is here already. We possess it. Hallelujah. Do you have peace with God today? Do you have peace with God today? Then it is an evidence of the kingdom of God dwelling inside of you. So we then understand that the kingdom is God here, and so we don't have to seek it to be able to find something that was previously hidden. So we are then bound for the second definition, which means to crave, to demand something of. And now Jesus is telling us, he says, crave the kingdom of God above everything else, above all else. To demand something of the kingdom of God above all else. Friends, I'm going to tell you, Jesus has just revealed a most incredible, powerful position that we have. And you would think that we as humble servants should plead with God and beg Him. You know, if we don't change our thinking in that, we are not going to enjoy the benefits that the kingdom of God has for us. But God, Jesus has just revealed. Remember what he told his followers? He says, it has been given to you to understand the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he is just showing another secret of the kingdom. That we have great power to demand something of the kingdom of God. Now, to our old religious thinking, that would seem rather cocky. It would seem rather braggadocious that we could go to the kingdom of God and that we could demand something demand something of the kingdom of God? Who am I as a servant of God to demand anything from the kingdom? See, we have to change that thinking. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat down at the table and he began to share with them the initiation of the new covenant that encased the kingdom of God. The new covenant and the kingdom of God is one and the same. And he sat down at that table and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And just before he served the bread and the cup, he got up from the table and he put on himself an apron. And he said, "I do not call you servants. I call you friends." Okay? That's incredible. Jesus referred to the disciples as brothers. He said, "My brethren." Over and over, Jesus said, "Brothers, brethren." Follow me in this, church. Follow me in this, church. Jesus, who is God, has identified himself as the Son of God. There's God the Father, then he is the Son. And then the Son says to the believers and calls them brothers. Friend, don't you forget that you are a brother or sister of Jesus. That's who you are. And Jesus has a Father. And what Jesus said before he ascended, he says, "I go back to my Father and your Father." That's exactly what he said. "I return to my Father and your Father." Jesus has identified us to be his brothers. I know I'm repeating myself here, but this is the enormity of this kingdom thing. Is that Jesus is a Son whom the Father has given everything to. He is an inheritance. He is an heir. He has received the inheritance from God. And then Paul teaches us that we are joint heirs with him, Jesus, because we are brothers. We have the same Father. Friends, you need to see yourself no longer as a servant of God, but you are a son of God. Listen, servants don't have the free use of the inheritance. Servants don't have the privilege and the authority over the inheritance, their kingdom, like sons do. Yes, we are sons with a servant's heart. Just like Philippians says that Jesus came down, who was God, and he emptied himself of all of his divine privileges, or the privileges that he had as God. He emptied himself of that and filled himself with humanity. He became a fully functioning human. When he got hungry, he got tired and had to go to sleep. He had to go to the bathroom. He belched. Every bodily function people have, Jesus had, because he was fully human. And we are brothers with him. That means we are sons. The enormity of this truth, my friends, is that we are sons of the kingdom of God. He says, now, he says, demand something of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you that we see this in the life of Jesus, that he, as the Son of God, came down and he said to those critics of his, "When you see me cast out devils by the finger of God, you know that the kingdom of God is among you." Now Jesus said to the believers, he said, "The things that you have seen me do, you will do also, and greater than these things you will do." And it was meaning greater in time, because greater, and you look in that word, it means in quantity, not quality, but in quantity. Because Jesus only had 3 years of ministry here in the earth, we have a lifetime until we die. Okay? You need to convince yourself today that you're something more than a mere servant. Yes, you have a servant's heart, just like Jesus became a servant. You need to convince yourself that you are a son of God, and God has given it to you to demand something of the kingdom of God. That you are to crave the kingdom of God. And when Jesus did what he did down here as a son, he was always demanding something from the kingdom of God. Let me tell you that when Jesus approached the dead body, he demanded something from the kingdom of God. When there was 5,000 of men only, did not even count the women and the children, but they had no food except the boy had 5 biscuits and 2 fish. And he took that and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to the disciples. They fed that 10 or 12 or 15,000 people. And then he said, so that there is no waste, go and pick up the leftovers. And there were 12 baskets full. Even in the leftovers was more than the original lunch pail meal that that boy had. You know what is happening right there? Jesus demanded something from the kingdom. And it was a provision that was beyond people's understanding. And so Jesus had to demonstrate the provision in the kingdom. When we get a hold of the power, what it is like to live in the power of God, we will live without fear. We will live without anxiety. Because we will be like Jesus. Do what Jesus said. He said, "Be not afraid. Seek the kingdom." Friends, ask. When you ask, you are demanding something of the kingdom. Friends, I love the word that is the title of our youth group. It is Crave Youth. We are to crave the kingdom. Teenagers, begin early today to realize your sonship of the kingdom, and you can demand the kingdom. You can demand something of the kingdom to make something of your life, to be productive, supply, and to be a light for God in this world. He said, so don't be afraid, little flock. Oh, boy, we need a revival in this truth. So don't be afraid, little flock. I'm not too sure that the church has done real well at putting this truth out, first to the church, and then to anyone else they might be witnessing to. For it gives your Father great happiness. Another translation says pleasure. Oftentimes Christian religion has painted a picture that God is an angry God. But notice what kind of a picture Jesus paints of our Father. For it gives your Father great happiness or pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. See, God is not wanting to hold things away from us. He's not wanting to hold things from us. God gets great pleasure by giving us something. But the way we receive it is that we must crave it. We're not going to crave it until we see it. We can't receive from it until we believe it. But we need to understand there's got to be a revival in our hearts. There's got to be a repentance of our mind, a changing of the way we think, of how we view God and His kingdom. Kingdom of God is not a drag. Kingdom of God is not of rules where we think that if we step into the kingdom of God and the Christian life that we're going to miss a lot of fun while everybody out there is having a great time. I'm going to miss a lot of fun by being a Christian. No, I'm going to tell you that there's nothing more joyful nor satisfying as living in the kingdom of God, because there is wealth in the kingdom of God. There are people living today in the kingdom of God who doesn't have a who doesn't have a biological brother. They don't have a biological mother, a father, or a sister. And really, the only family that they have are those who are in the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, it's a big, big family. Amen? It's an awesome family. The family of God is filled with peace. The family of God is filled with joy. And the family of God is filled with grace. And the family of God is filled with love. That's a pretty good family, and I'm glad to be a part of it. Are you? Hallelujah. You see, the kingdom of God will provide every need that you have, not just the temporal needs. But we need to go a little further with this. Because we need to make demands on the kingdom of God, just like Jesus did. It's funny that Jesus didn't do a lot of demanding on the kingdom of God for himself. Somebody came to him once and said, "Oh, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you everywhere you go." And Jesus said, "Son of man, that's me." He said, "I don't have a place to lay my head. I have no property. I don't even own an apartment. I'm not renting anywhere." He said, "Foxes have holes. These animals have their provision for them." He says, "But I own nothing." But he became that way so that he could show that the provision in the kingdom of God goes above our understanding or thinking. And so he demonstrated it. Even when it came time to pay taxes, he had nothing on him. He had nothing in his treasury, apparently. Because that's when he told Peter, he said, "Hey, go fishing, and the fish that you catch, we'll have a coin in it, and it'll be enough to pay your taxes and mine." Do you see what I'm saying here? Is that God wants us to put a priority on the kingdom of God. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Demand things from the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you. See the promise. Is God a liar? No. When he said, "If you demand from the kingdom of God, these things will be given to you," it is truthful. God is true. Let all men be liars and let God be true. So whatever worries, concerns that you have, you ask God. Just like Jesus went around and he said to people, "What do you want?" Tell him what you want and then demand it from the kingdom. See, when a son takes an inheritance and all of that money is in his bank account, he has a checkbook. For those of you that are under 18, a checkbook is a piece of paper that you write down on. Okay? You have a card, but you have a checkbook. And when that check goes to its proper channels to the bank, that is a demand. It is a demand for payment. That's the way the kingdom of God is. Is that we as joint heirs with Christ, it is not prideful. It is not braggadocious. And we need to guard against selfishness. But we need to be like Jesus. And he made demands on the kingdom for other people. When the situation demanded healing, Jesus demanded something from the kingdom of God for that person to be healed, or that mother's child to be raised from the dead, or that blind man's eyes to be made to see. Jesus went around demanding something from the kingdom of God. And it brought Jesus, it brought the Father joy, great pleasure. He says, "It gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom." Hallelujah. A week ago last Saturday, we had that brother from Tulsa, and he ministered, and he made a demand of the kingdom of God that night for a woman called Tracy. She had never experienced divine healing before. She had a problem and pain in her back. And he prayed over her. And she told me last night, and she had told my friend in Tulsa, like on Monday or Tuesday, I've never been healed before, never been, but I'm healed. The pain is gone. Hallelujah. Scott made a demand on the kingdom of God, and he made it for that woman. Hallelujah. God wants to multiply that over and over and over in our lives. Hallelujah. Oh, friends. And when we get the truth of these secrets of the kingdom of God, it'll not only change our own life, but it'll change the life of others around us. It'll cause healing. It'll cause joy. It'll cause relief. It'll cause people's the chains that hold people. It breaks those chains. Let's stand. Hallelujah. I'm not sure how to end this service, but I want you to think about, I guess, this is what I want you to think about, something that is not provided in your life. Whatever area that might be, I want you to see yourself as a joint heir with Christ, and all that the Father has given Jesus, which is all things, you are a joint heir with Him as you are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are brothers with Him, co-receivers with Him. And just as Jesus can demand things of the kingdom, so can you. What do you need? What do your children need? What does your farm need? What does your business need? Demand from the kingdom. But it is all to the glory of God. And it is to manifest the Father to those who are not believing. So that's what Jesus did as well. He demanded of the kingdom to demonstrate it to unbelievers so that they might believe. So many people came to be believers in Jesus because the manifested power of the kingdom. And they saw it. They witnessed it. You know, the method has not changed. The method is the same. And I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your age is. It can be children, teenagers. It can be the elder, seniors. The kingdom of God does not pick and choose according to physical fitness or age. But you ask what you need. Then you believe and speak it. The Bible says that we pray and then we speak what we say without doubting in our heart. How do we not doubt in our heart? As we believe the words of Jesus. Scripture says, as we believe the words of Jesus, it establishes faith in our heart. Read the red. And you'll notice what Jesus said there. He said, seek ye the kingdom of God first, and then all things will be added to you or be given to you. Ask for the big things. We're going to have Saturday Night High at Deb's Park down there in downtown. Set up a stage and we're going to rock them out. We're going to preach Jesus. And we're believing for 20 people to get saved. We're asking. And we're speaking. 20 people are going to get saved. And we've made out a list of the healings that we want to see. And we've asked Jesus to heal the eyes, the backs, the nerve damages, all kinds of physical problems. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You. Hallelujah. God, as Your people here, as we begin to see more clearly now the kingdom, and what it means to live in that kingdom, so that not only provision is made for our lives, but we become a conduit, a tool to others about how God passionately loves them. And He wants them free from addiction, wants them free from pain, sickness, and disease. And He wants them to live a life of joy, of peace, and godliness, righteousness. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, church. We've been given incredible secrets of the kingdom of God. Let's get out there and let's be a part of that mountain that God is building to cover the whole earth. God bless you. The love and the peace of God go with you. Amen.